Good morning. It's another wonderful Sunday. We're so glad you're here today as we're going to have a meal after service today. And of course, what we're doing now is more important than that, but that's pretty good too, isn't it? That meal we share together. And so I'm so glad you're here for that. Appreciate Ryder with those songs and of course Rob with the job he does as well. And all those who help with our singing, we appreciate that so much. And everyone that helps in the service is greatly, greatly appreciated, for sure. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the scripture says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles here is where we get our word method. The Greek is methodios. Another way to describe this might be our modus operandi, the methods used, right? How is something done? Now, this word's used of what the devil does. He says here, put on God's armor that you can stand against the methods of the devil. So what I want to talk to you this morning about before we gather together in the back is this. There are the darts of the devil. Now as we go into the context, he talks about what these things are. And I want to spend a few moments on this idea of the devil's darts. Starting in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, you have your Bible in Ephesians 6. That's where the lesson is going to be today. That's the outline. In Ephesians 6, of where we're going to be, what we're going to discuss. It gives this first point in verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Paul's first point here to the brethren is, make sure you're strong as you ought to be. Then he gives you the means of having that kind of strength, which is the armor God provides you. Now, God has not left us on this earth defenseless against the devil. He gives us this armor that we can use to rebuff him, to protect ourselves, to go forward and not be bogged down in the trenches. He says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against all the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now here he tells us that the devil is, number one, he is crafty, and he has compatriots, meaning he's not alone. The devil has those that work for him that are powerful. And their goal is your subjugation and your destruction. Well, that being the words that Paul uses to describe their situation, he says, well, but again, you have this armor I just talked about. He's going to go on to describe this armor in just a moment, but he says, listen, you have this defense for you. Actually, you have weapons of offense as well. Not just defensive, but offensive, just so you can deal with these powers and principalities. And this is talking about spiritual power, worldly power in darkness. But he goes, you can handle that. You have the tools for you. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having all done to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The tools so far are truth and righteousness. God's truth, what God says, so we have to know God's truth to be able to use God's truth, but also righteousness is right deeds, good living, doing right things. That's armor, he says. That Eve having a life that's filled with goodness and good deeds and right choices is armor against the devil. Because the devil talks to us, you see. He says, you didn't mess up, so just keep on messing up. You didn't make this mistake over here. Keep on making them. Why not? In for a penny, in for a pound, right? Keep going. Now, if any of you have ever been on a diet, you understand this, don't you? Have you ever, for medical reasons or just trying to make the clothes fit better, been trying to watch your weight and then you have that little bit of cheat? Might be food you're not supposed to eat. Might be just a very small snack. Might be you go to the gas station to get gas and that candy bar looks really good. And yeah, I can't have that, but you think, well, why not just a small one? I want to treat myself. I've been so good. I want to treat myself. But you know what happens next, don't you? You have that one small thing that's not that big a deal. But then there's a thought that comes into your mind. Well, you've gone that far. Why not go further? It's not going to hurt, right? You've already broken what you're going to do. So just keep on breaking. Just go further. Go bigger with that. It's what happens to most people. It's what's happened to me. It's what's happened to you as well. So this righteousness, this making right choices, isn't a kind of armor, and don't compromise that choice. When the devil gets us to compromise, he can very easily get us all in. That's not God's way, though. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You want peace in your life? You want to be someone who knows calm? You got the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This word fiery darts means fiery missiles. But what's he saying about these fiery missiles that are meant to destroy us? He says you have a shield. Now, friends, how does a shield quench fiery missiles or fiery arrows, fiery darts? I was curious about this. Maybe you've been curious too. So I looked up ancient shield making. And some shields were metal, but most were made out of wood. Because wood protected from things like arrows, you see. And the Romans would have these shields, often oblong, not quite circular, but kind of oblong, and they would cover most of them. But what they would do was, they would cover this wooden shield in leather, thick leather. Why? Because an arrow on fire, if it is just wood, would cause a shield to catch fire. But if the shield was covered with leather, a thick covering of leather, what would happen? The arrow would hit the leather and go into the leather enough to hit to the wood, and so the fiery dart would just go out, it would stop. It would be quenched. It would be put out by the shield that you prepared with this thick covering of leather on top of the wood, which would otherwise cause the shield to burn. And this shield, you see, is called the shield of faith. So when these fire darts come, if your shield is of faith, you see, that faith can quench those darts. It can put them right out. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. These are your offensive weapons. Look at the sword is here. And that sword's the word of God. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, in all the Spirit, watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He says, when you're in battle with the devil, don't forget your prayer life. Pray for yourself, that's supplication. And also, pray for all the saints. Pray for everybody. Pray for yourself. Pray for them. And Paul says, and pray for me. Why? That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He's in bonds at this point. That wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for yourself. Pray for other Christians. And pray for the preacher. Why? Because that man needs to speak boldly the things he ought to speak. I know there are those in the church who think that preachers can be unloving, unkind, and they can be. I'm sure I have been that way in the past, although I try not to. As you grow up and mature, you try and deal with those things a bit better than you have in the past. But friends, the problem in the church today, what I've seen, is not mean-spiritedness. It's weak, mealy-mouthed, compromising garbage from the pulpit. But when it comes to the spirit of our age, when it comes to the things in our culture, are not talked about, are not rebuffed, are not reproved. Because after all, the people we preach to, you see, may have problems in certain areas, so we can't talk about those things. Or maybe these Jews in Paul's day, they needed the gospel, but they don't want the gospel. It's not what they grew up with. See, things had changed, you see. It was all about the law of Moses for hundreds of years, thousands of years. And now things change all of a sudden, and so they're not going to be willing to change too much. They don't want to hear about Jesus, they want to hear about Moses. So Paul said, having already been put in prison he says, you pray for me. So I ought to speak that I can't speak the things I ought to speak. Friends, what ought we to speak? What ought you to speak in your family and your job to people that love you and want to go to heaven? What ought you to speak? Because we all ought to speak something. Amen? What are we going to speak? Paul says, pray that I speak the things I ought to speak, and I speak them boldly, not with a whisper, not with an I'm sorry. To speak boldly, so gospel can be heard and entertained, and so we can have a home in heaven one day. Because Jesus didn't apologize when he said, seek ye first God's kingdom and his righteousness, not yours, not of the age, but his righteousness, and all those things we added unto you. So I want to talk to you for the next few moments before we get to our fellowship time together in the back. But these fiery darts, we're going to go very quickly, Keith. I'm not going to spend much time this morning. So if you want to see these things, they'll be on the website. If you want to go back and look at scriptures or look at more closely, so I'm going to go very, very quickly. But what are these darts that we're told to quench by our shield of faith? The faith which we get from God's word Number one, he has the dart of stealth. We're told the devil has snares. He lays snares for the unwary. In 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26, we're told he lays snares. You ever seen an animal caught in a snare? The snare is hidden. You see, he put a snare on the ground and tie it maybe to a stake or something nearby. And so the animal steps in the snare, and as the animal steps up his foot to keep walking, it wraps around their foot so tight they can't get away. And when, in the case, I've seen the hogs caught in snares, the hogs squeal and fuss and fight because they put their foot in a snare they didn't see. And the devil, we're told, has snares everywhere for Christians. We live in an age that snares are everywhere. I read a very, I think, interesting factoid. And it had to do with pornography. Because everyone has phones today, right? Or you have phones, iPads, or computers, or laptops, things that you use for work or just to keep up with things or entertainment. But we all have the device in some way. And the point was made that a young man in 15 minutes can see more female nudity in 15 minutes than an ancient king with vast wealth would see in an entire lifetime. And now, a young man in 15 minutes can see more flesh than an ancient powerful ruler could his entire lifetime. Does that scare you? Does that bother you? Is that a temptation to you? Because it is to your kids and grandkids. No obstacles. No hindrances. Just available. The devil has snares. And God came through Jesus Christ so we could be free from those snares, but they're still hidden, and they're hidden everywhere. And the devil doesn't announce his snares. That would defeat the point of his snare, wouldn't it? If you're hunting, you see, you don't put up a sign that says, hey, there's a snare here. Because you want the animal to come in unawares. Now, number two, how about bluffing? The devil tells us, hey, you can't get away from me. You can't defeat me. I'm too big. I'm too powerful. But the Bible says in James 4, 7, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. The devil is a lot of bluff. He's a lot of bluster. He's a lot of bark. And he can do damage if we let him. But we have to let him. We have to welcome in the devil. We have to welcome in the damage. We have to welcome in the things that hurt us. And he makes them look so good and so fun and so awesome. But they just bring with it the snare, this idea that is capture, is imprisonment, is bondage. And so the shield of faith can prevent us from having this problem. Understanding that the Bible tells us in the end, Christians win. He tells us in 1 Corinthians that, 1 Corinthians, is it 13, that there is no, chapter 10, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that there is no temptation that man's ever faced that is not common to man. So we think it's our own personal struggle, it's our own personal problem, and it is. But the fact is, it's common to everybody. Well, my struggle is personal to me, Paul says it's actually very, very common. You think you get angry? Everybody gets angry. You think you struggle with sin that no one else does? Everyone struggles with sin, with envy, with pride. All these things are problems for everybody. The devil also has the fiery dart of doubt. Doubt tells us, do you really know, do you really believe, do you really think there is a God in heaven? And you're going to live your life thinking and even practicing there's a God in heaven? How dare you? But the truth is that only a fool does not believe in God. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart there is no God. Because in Psalm 19:1, you see God tells us that all you got to do is look up into the night sky. He says, even the firmament declares God's handiwork. Nature all around us declares God's complexity and power. All we have to do is look up and look around and we can see God. But the dart of the devil is, well, are you really sure? Come on now. Aren't there questions you haven't answered? And yet the Word of God says, just look up. So all you can do is look up. And you can see God's power and design and majesty wherever you look, to the big things in the sky or the small things on the ground. Just think of their complexity and the fact of their design, and that someone had to do that. Someone had to do that. The dart of doubt is powerful, but it is easily quenched by God's word. Or we have the dart of perversion. This has been around a long time. Satan loves to pervert God's word. He did so in the Garden of Eden long ago, Genesis chapter 3. When God told Adam and Eve, don't eat the tree, eat of that tree, or you shall surely die. The knowledge of, or the fruit of the tree of good and evil. But Satan came along and said, what? Thou shalt not surely die. He said, no, don't worry about that. You're going to be fine. Just go ahead and eat it. You'll be okay. Perversion. Then Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Paul said, if anyone brings to you a different gospel than that we have preached, he says, let that person be accursed. Now we say, listen, if someone preaches a different gospel, hey, they're nice people. Don't worry about that. What they're doing is good work. What Paul says is, let them be accursed. We see, we're too unbold and fearful and doubtful to call what Paul did, which was being accursed that if you preach a different gospel, if you change the gospel in any way, he said, you are accursed from God. And the brethren should see you that way. As long as you stay in that situation. If you leave the situation, fine, it's all good. Repent of sin, we all sin. Get things wrong, we all get things wrong. But the question is, what do you do when you get things wrong? Do you change them? Do you come around? Do you change your life? Do you change your belief? Do you change your doctrine? What do you do with the fiery dart of perversion when it comes to the gospel or morals or just truth in any fashion? We're told to quench those darts. How about anesthesia? The dart of anesthesia is this. Jesus talked about in Matthew 13:15 how that the Jews of his day, their ears were dull, they were deaf, their eyes were blind, they could not see. And that is our problem as well. We're told that we should pay attention to God's word. and not be lulled into a false sense of everything's fine, everything's good. I can't really hear God's word anymore because I'm kind of numb to it. I can't really see this truth. I can't see it in stark clarity anymore because I'm not really looking very hard at it. But that truth can set us free. That truth will keep us free if we can hear it, if we can see it. So the dart anesthetic is very powerful and lulls many to sleep. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, he says, there are those who say peace and safety when there is no peace. There is no safety and there is actually coming sudden destruction. We're lulled in the fact everything's fine, everything's okay. But Paul says, then there is sudden destruction. If only we can open our ears and open our eyes. What does the shield of faith actually say? What does it actually teach? And there's the shield of compromise, or rather the dart of compromise. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, to not give place for the devil. Don't give him a place in your life. Don't play in the devil's playground that's been called before. Be very careful about what you do and where you go, and don't make a place in your heart, in your house for the devil. Don't give him a corner, don't give him room, don't give him any quarter. You fight with your armor all you can. Your shield of faith, your sword of the Spirit, you fight the devil all you can. We're to be a fighting people. Not with each other, but with the devil. That's what the sword of the Spirit is. The sword is meant for fighting, not for anything else. The shield of faith will put out these darts. But people compromise all the time. We compromise our faith. We compromise our values. Listen, we compromise, again, these morals we have sometimes because we think this idea of doubt comes in. Well, is that really right? Do I really need to take a stand? Because if I take a stand here, I may make people mad at me or I may hurt some feelings with it. Not realizing sometimes while we should be kind and loving to people, we also want to tell them the truth. We were kind of happy to have a fireplace. Over the last month or so, there's a few times we fired it up when it got freezing or close to freezing. And we had our grandson come. I mean, he had come with our daughter too, which is fine, but we really wanted to see him. And we had a fire because I don't know if he'd ever seen a fire before, so we had the fireplace going. What do you think he wanted to do when he saw the fire? He wanted to go to the fire. What do you think we did? Go to the fire and play with the fire. Put your hand on the glass so it's hot and burn yourself. That's what he wanted. He wanted to go up, but he wanted to touch the fire. He wanted to see it up close. He wanted to feel it. Would we have been good people, parents or grandparents, if we let him go up and touch the fire or touch the hot stove, which would hurt him? Or just say, no, don't do it. And you pick him up and you pull him away. And he might get up and go again. He might sweat his hand a bit and say, no, you can't go toward. No, you do that because you're trying to protect a child. What does God do for us? He's trying to protect his children. With the shield of faith, with the sword of the Spirit, with these things that protect us, the breastplate of righteousness. Do right. Use the offensive sword of the Spirit, the truth of God. Make sure you have faith that quenches these darts. And don't give place in your life to the devil and his fiery, fiery darts. What are these things? stealth, bluffing, compromise, perversion, anesthesia, doubt. But in the grand scheme of things, these things are really much smaller than we sometimes at first think. And they're smaller because we're told in James 4, 7, resist the devil and he will what? He'll do what? He'll flee from you. What does flee? Does flee mean he'll be discouraged? Or does flee mean you'll have whipped him and he'll run away? If what? If you resist, if you don't make place for him in your life, if you don't say, okay, a little bit's fine. After all, we all want to have fun. We all want to have friends. But God says, here's the key to having a good life. Don't give the devil any place in it for you. Don't give him any room. You fought him every inch. Every inch you fight for. And you boot him out of your house, of your life, of what makes you, you. We often worry about people going to hell. Maybe ourselves being lost and going to hell. Let me tell you a secret. What God wants is not for you to go to hell, but to get the hell out of you. God wants the hell in you out. So he says, don't give place for the devil. If there's a thing in your life that's hellish, God wants it out. The Word of God is about making your life pure and righteous and holy. That means getting the things of hell out of it. And these darts of the devil, make sure that you quench those things with a shield of faith. But for the faith to work, you have to hear it. You have to see it. You have to make it part of your life. You got to tell the principles to your children. Make sure they know what it means to be free from the fire and the danger of things around them that can hurt them. That making right choices is righteousness is an actual breastplate of protection to avoid compromise, to avoid the devil's bark, which is far bigger than his bite. These methods of the devil, we now know God's Word tells us we can be prepared for them. These are things the devil comes at us with, but we can be ready for them. So I want to ask you this morning, having looked at these devil's darts, having looked at Ephesians chapter 6, if you're this morning and you want to ask for the prayers of the church, and maybe you want to respond to the invitation because you've fallen prey, and listen, we all have fallen prey to these darts, probably all of them. But if you want the prayers of the church on your behalf, or you want to respond to the invitation because you want to repent of sin because you've been overtaken by some of these things, or maybe you're here this morning, you would like to obey the gospel and have all your sins taken away by the blood of Jesus and obeying his word through confession and baptism. If we can help you this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing this hymn?